Galatians 3, verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according the promise." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the blessing it's been already to be here today. Thank you that we can gather in this place and we can sing the great hymns, the Christmas carols that reflect the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, why he was here, why he's sent here. And pray now as we look at this passage of Scripture that you'd open our eyes of understanding. Lord, I need you today. Please fill me with your Spirit. Use me to bring glory to yourself. And I pray if there's one here lost without Christ that this morning they'd come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, for those of us that know you, may this message also be an encouragement that we might draw closer to Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many are familiar with the life and ministry of Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside was born in 1876. He was born in Toronto, Canada. He was saved at the age of 13 as he grew up with a Christian mother, a Christian father. His father's a great soul winner. And while he was reading the Bible, he was reading Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24 through 32, he recognized his condition as a sinner, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Imagine that, as a 13-year-old boy, praise the Lord for that. Well, at the age of 14, Harry Ironside would move to California and begin to preach. He started preaching right away as a young boy, and he served through the Salvation Army. Now, the Salvation Army at that time was not what it is today. Of course, it's become nothing more than a simple charity of giving clothing and food to people, not a bad thing. But before, it was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he served in the Salvation Army. In 1930, when he got a little older, he became the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He pastored the Moody Church for 18 years, and throughout those 18 years, even while he was pastoring there, he would preach meetings 40 weeks out of the year around the country. Imagine that, traveling for 40 weeks. He would never be away on a Sunday, but would preach throughout the United States and around the world. Well, one night when Ironside was preaching in California, he was preaching the gospel to a large crowd. He was telling people how to be saved, how that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And he preached that message, and many people came to know the Lord as their Savior. Well, after the service, a man came and wanted to speak to Harry Ironside. And here's what he said to him. This is a quote from Harry Ironside's book. He said this, quote, this is a man speaking to Ironside. He said, "I do not like this idea of being saved by another. All my life, I have never wanted to feel indebted to other people for anything. I do not want anybody's charity. And when it comes to spiritual things, I do not want to be saved through someone else. According to what you said tonight, if I keep the law, God's law, perfectly, I will live and will owe nothing to anyone. That's what I'm going to start doing tonight. From this day forward, I'm going to keep the law of God." Well, Ironside, I'm sure, probably withheld chuckling, and asked the man the question, "How old are you, sir?" The man replied, 40. Ironside gave him a scripture out of Galatians. He said, "You know, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." He says, you're 40 years old, but you're 40 years too late. The man got disgruntled and walked away. You know, there are many people today who are depending on the law to get themselves to heaven. They have the idea that if I just keep the law of God, if I just live a good life, if I just do the right things, that I'll be okay with God, and God will let me into heaven. By the way, this debate over law and works and grace has gone on for a long time. Ever since Genesis chapter 3 to this very day, there was a man by the name of Matt Slick. Matt is a founder of a Christian apologetics organization called Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. He was having a discussion, this guy Matt, with a man named Larry that went like this. I wanted to read you a portion of it. Matt asked Larry, because Larry was trying to say, we are saved by keeping the law. So Matt asked him, must we keep the commandments of God to be saved? Larry says, yes, you must. Matt says, okay, then may I ask which commandments we must keep in order to become saved? Larry says, all of them. Matt says, are you keeping the commandments of God? Larry says, well, I strive. Matt says, excuse me, but if you are striving, that means you're not keeping them all. Then doesn't that mean you're not saved? Larry said, why not let God judge? That's a weak way of saying I lost the argument. You know, it's sad to see so much confusion about something that is really so simple. And it is simple. Something that is so basic, something that is so plain in the Word of God, yet is so contrary to the fallen human nature, and so many people struggle with it, and that is the biblical truth that salvation is by faith in Christ without any works. It's really that simple. And the Bible states it very clearly over and over that this is how a person saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, you know the verses. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How much more plain could it be? Not of works, lest any man should boast. We read in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Wow, it's that simple. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are not saved, neither are we kept by our good works. Now, perhaps the one book of the Bible that deals so specifically with this and makes this truth so clear is the very book that we're looking at this morning, and that is the book of Galatians. Notice some of the verses that we've already dealt with in this book. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Very, very simple, plain truth. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, that's as plain as it could be as well. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter, Galatians 2:21. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There it is, a logical conclusion that if we were saved by our good works, then why would Jesus Christ have to come? Why would he have to die on the cross for our sins? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice, even Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch, he was saved the same way that you and I are saved today. It was his faith that counted him for righteousness. Well, really, when that truth is proclaimed, it leads to a question. And that question is found in Galatians chapter 3 in our text in verse 19. The question is this, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, okay, if we're not saved by the law, then why did God give us the law? What is the purpose of the law of God? And so this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled this, The Eternal Question. The Eternal Question. Now, why is it an eternal question? Here's why. If we're not saved by the law, and we're not kept by the law, then what purpose has the law? What purpose has it? And it's a very important question to understand. Where does the law fit in our lives? How does God use the law? Because if you believe this morning that the law saves you, you're not saved. If you believe this morning that the law or works keeps you saved, then you're not saved either. Or if you're trying to combine somehow in your mind grace and works for salvation, then you're not saved. And you need to get this question settled today. Let's settle this question scripturally. Let's let the Bible answer the question. Wherefore then serveth the law? The eternal question. Let's consider number one this morning as we look at our text, the purpose of the law. What exactly is the purpose of the law? Well, let's read Galatians chapter 3, again, verses 19 through 23 quickly. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, what is the Bible talking about when it speaks of the law? When the Bible speaks of the law, in the context we're looking at here today, it is speaking of the law that was given to Moses. The law that God gave to the nation of Israel, and by extension to us as well, through Moses. If you remember when the nation of Israel was redeemed from Egyptian bondage, God delivered them with a high and mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt, marched them through the Red Sea. They wiggled their way, if you will, through the wilderness, and they came to Mount Sinai. When they were at Mount Sinai, they arrived there in Exodus chapter 19, stayed there till Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, a period, according to the scriptures, of 2 years. 2 months and 20 days. And it was during that time, at that particular time, when they were encamped on Mount Sinai, that God gave them the law through Moses. When the Bible speaks of the mediator here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it's speaking of Moses. He was the one that God gave the law through. Now, this law that God is speaking of here in Galatians chapter 3 is recorded for us in three books of the Bible. It's recorded in the book of Exodus. It's recorded in the book of Leviticus. It's recorded also in the book of Deuteronomy. It is often called or referred to as the law of Moses. 22 times we find in the scriptures talking about the law of Moses. Joshua 1:7 speaks of it that way. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24 calls it the law of the Lord. We refer it many times as the Mosaic law. Now, generally speaking, what it is, and I know there were some things that God gave to Israel specifically, some ceremonial things of the tabernacle and so forth. We're not speaking of that portion of it today. Generally speaking, what the law is, it's God's commands to mankind. It's God telling us the standard of what is right and what is wrong. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in his earthly ministry, he spoke of the law of Moses. He referred to that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So even the Lord Jesus Christ referred to it as the law of Moses. Now, the most familiar portion of God's law is the Ten Commandments. Again, those are rules of God, if you will. We find them in Exodus chapter 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But again, generally speaking, we could say that the Bible is God's law, God's rules for mankind. So if we're not saved by keeping the law, this Mosaic law or God's rule, then what exactly is the purpose of the law? Well, we find two purposes here in our text. Number one, one of the purposes of God's law is to point out sin. To point out our sin. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added," watch this, "because of transgressions." Notice verse 22, "but the scripture hath concluded all under sin." One of the purposes of the law is to point out the existence of and the extent of sin in the lives of mankind. Do you know if it were not for God's law, if it were not for the Word of God, we would not know what sin is. It would be just a matter of people's opinions, what's right and what's wrong. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 when he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." He said, I wouldn't have known exactly what was right and wrong, what sin was, except it were for the law of God. He goes on to say, "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, in our society, in America today, and in any civilized society, they have a legal system. They have certain laws. We have a legal system in our nation. We have laws that govern our society. But we have to understand something. Those laws are not God's laws. Those laws are man's laws. They are man-made laws. And if you look at them over history, you'd realize that they are ever-changing laws. They're always changing. They're always adapting them. They're always changing what the laws say. And by the way, may I add, not for the better, usually for the worse. And the reason that they are changing them so often is because they are based on the changing opinions of men. They're based on the ideas of men. They're based on the shifting views of society and the present morals, or should I say lack of morals, of our culture. Do you know that things that were once illegal are now legal? You go back 50, 100 years, whatever, you just go back a little bit in history, you'll find out things that it was illegal to do now today are acceptable. I mean, it's fine with society. Things that we never thought would become legal have become legal or are on the brink of becoming legal. For example, so-called marriages between two men. Who would have ever thought that would be something legal? Or the marriage between, so-called marriage, between two women. Now, I'm not trying to be politically incorrect. I'm trying to be biblical. And the idea here is that that's not marriage at all. But in our society today, the law has deemed it that's okay. Who would ever thought that it would be legal for sodomites to adopt little babies? That just blows my mind. I hope it blows your mind as well. They are now discussing not only the decriminalization of, but even the legalization of marijuana. Look at the news. It's going back and forth. People are saying, yeah, we should legalize this. And again, the ever-changing mind of society, that's what we're dealing with. Even the things that our culture declared immoral and wrong have become an acceptable part of our society. We're not talking about the laws even, just morality in general. There was a time that it was a shame if you were divorced and remarried. It was a shameful thing. That was the morality of our society. Gambling was wrong. Drinking, wrong. Fornication, wrong. Living with someone out of wedlock, wrong. Adultery, wrong. Most of those things today, though, are accepted. People say, hey, that's okay. They've deemed it as all right. But my question is this morning, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? Do we go around the neighborhood and take a survey of each home? Do we take a poll, ask people to vote, and we'll decide what's right or wrong? I hope you know today that's not the way we do it. We know what is right and wrong, not from men. We know it from God. We know it from the Word of God. God has given to us, He has given to mankind a fixed, unchanging point of reference, and that is the Word of God. By the way, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us what sin is. We read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In other words, when we do something that God says is wrong, that is sin. Doesn't matter if society accepts it. Doesn't matter if nobody bats an eye at it. If God says it's wrong, then it is sin. Man does not determine what's right or wrong. God declares what's right or wrong in His Word. Now, why is it do we find so much resistance today to the Word of God? And I'm not just saying today, it's been that way, I understand that, but we're seeing an escalation of this. I believe the reason that the atheists And the God deniers and the Bible rejectors want to remove the Ten Commandments from the public square. Why they want to and have succeeded in many places to remove prayer, to remove the name of God, to stop the nativity scenes from being shown, is because the Bible causes mankind to come face to face with our sin. And we don't like it. I don't like it. But that's what it does. That's exactly what it does. And society today does not want anyone telling them that their behavior is wrong. Not even God. Not even God. Do you know mankind has a tendency of making excuses? You know, saying things like, well, I'm not so bad. Or, you know, everybody's doing it. Or we use situation ethics. But the Bible strips us of all excuses. Oh, it plainly tells us what's right and what is wrong. You see, the Bible shows us the holiness of God. The Bible shows us what God requires. The Bible shows us the penalty for sin. It shows us the nature and the extent of our depravity. It shows us how far we've gone and how bad we truly are. The law points out sin. And that was the purpose of it. That's why God not only inspired it, preserved it to today, so we'd have to come face to face with it. So the law, number one, points out sin. Here's a second reason for the law. It not only points out sin, it prepares our soul. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at verse 23. Excuse me. Notice the Bible says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So the law, what it does, it actually prepares the soul. Now, my wife and I, we live in town here in Dover, and we don't have a big property. We have what I would call a postage stamp property. You know, one of those, you know, kind of cookie cutter house type neighborhoods. But we still like to, and because of our daughter, like to have a little garden. She really likes to have the garden. We kind of give it to her, you know what I mean? But what's interesting is every year, what we have to do, and every farmer understands this, is we have to do something before we can plant the seed. We have to till the ground. Why is that? Because over time, what happens is the ground gets hardened. And you can't just throw seed on a hardened ground. Matthew 13 talks about that stony ground, if you will. And you can't do that. So what do you have to do? You have to go out and get a tiller. Now, I don't like tilling. Now, because our lawn is so small, we don't have this huge thing. We'd have to borrow it from somebody. I got something this year that attaches to the weed whacker, right? And so you... And that's fun for about a minute, okay? And then it's not fun anymore. But I've noticed that the ground is hard. And we have to till the ground. We have to do that so the seed's accepted. That's what the law does. Our hearts are hard. We don't want to be told what to do. So what does the law do? It tills our soul. It tills us up. It breaks up that fallow ground so that we would be ready to receive the truth of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. Watch this, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, what the law does, again, it prepares our soul to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll get into that in a moment. But notice, if you will, verse 23. The Bible says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So funny, somebody told me that their child after the 8:30 service said, Pastor said a bad word. What did he say? He said, shut up. Anyway, what that phrase, shut up, means in the Bible here, it has the idea, it's been used different ways in the Greek language. What it means is this, it has the idea of being caught in a trap. It was used when men would go fishing. They'd take a net and they'd throw it out there, and perhaps something got caught in that net and could not get out. That's the idea there. So notice it says here that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, what the law does, it entraps us. It gets us to the place where we realize, I can't get out of this thing. I'm stuck, I'm guilty, and as hard as I try, I am utterly unable to keep the law of God. That's what the law is for. What it does is it proves and reveals our sinful condition. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It makes us guilty. You know what modern psychology does today? It tries to remove all guilt. It tries to transfer that guilt to something else or someone, that it's not my fault, it's their fault, and my behavior, I'm doing it, and there's a reason I do it. The law doesn't do it. The law makes us guilty. It condemns us. I remember a few years back when we had first gotten here, well, probably first a few years into when we got here, I was down in southern Delaware coming back up, and I was going up State Street. I think I was coming from the Milford area. I was doing, probably about 45, 50 miles an hour. And I came on State Street to the town of Rising Sun. Now, for those of you who live here, some of you chuckle, you know why. You know what happens there. I didn't know. I'm just driving about 45, 48 miles an hour and all that. And I'm going down the road. A little more of the story, but I'm going down the road. And I looked to the right, and I saw the speed limit sign that said 25. Now, I caught the light in Rising Sun. It's a one-light town, so when you catch the light, you're pretty happy about that. And so I'm cruising through there. I see the sign, 25. Guess what happened? I went, oh. That was the law. It made me feel guilty. But before I could even get my foot on the brake and I was putting it there, I looked to the left and I saw a car parked on the shoulder of the road that had these funny looking lights on the top. And I went by him. And I'm looking, I hit the brakes, I'm looking in my rearview mirror. My prayer life never got better. Oh God, please. Oh, please, I'll never speed again. No, you know, you've done the same thing. Well, I watched as he made that U-turn. And I thought, maybe not. But I knew it right away. You know what? I pulled over right away. I knew I was toast. I knew it. I pulled over. Guess what he did? Pulled right behind me, flicked, put his lights on, and that was the end of it. I was guilty. Well, you say, what happened? My mouth was stopped. Do you know why I pulled you over, sir? I hate that question, Brother Mike. You have to help me with that. What I'm supposed to say there, I don't know what to say. I don't. Yes or no, you know? So, yeah, you know what? I was prepared. I was prepared for a ticket. I got one, in case you're wondering. Because I was caught like a fish in a net. I couldn't get out. There was no way. There's no way out of it. God's law does the same thing. It renders us helpless. It renders us guilty. It renders us hopeless. This is the purpose of the law. Can I ask you something? Has it worked in your life? Do you ever get to a place where you realize, I can't keep the law, and you need an answer to heaven outside of the law? There is an answer, by the way. Amen. And the answer is not a what, it's a who. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings me to number two. Not only the purpose of the law, notice the person of Christ. Watch what happens here in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the answer to the law is Jesus Christ? He is the only answer to the law. You see, while the law cries out condemned, while the law cries out hopeless and helpless and guilty, the Lord Jesus Christ stretches out his arms and says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride says, come, in verse 17, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's the answer to the law. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law teaches us there's no way out for our sin, none at all, no way out for our guilt, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us we need a Savior. God provided one through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice what the law could not do. It couldn't save us. It couldn't redeem us. It couldn't bring forgiveness. Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He offers to you today, and he offers to every human being, the only way out. He offers full forgiveness. He offers free forgiveness. When he died on the cross for your sin and shed his blood, he paid your sin debt in full. And if we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are freely and fully forgiven. Notice again verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does that mean? That's an interesting word. Look up the word schoolmaster. You'll find out that in Bible times, a household would have a servant. That word schoolmaster referred to this servant, somebody who, kind of like what we'd call today a nanny, you know, that would be in charge of the child in the child's early years. And when the child became of age and when the child became of maturity, what would happen was the servant would then turn him over to others. And that's the idea. We're under the law until we realize we're guilty and condemned. And then we turn to Christ and we're set free of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? I'm free to do whatever I want? No, what he's saying here is when we come to Christ, we are no longer under the judgment of the law. We are no longer condemned. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you know that you cannot be saved until you first realize you're lost? I've had someone say, and one time I was in a restaurant up in near Philadelphia, and I had my jacket on. I wear this jacket sometimes. It's a very, very exciting jacket to wear because you get a lot of response. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. I get lots of interesting comments from that. Well, I had one guy and said, you know, came to me and didn't understand what that meant. What do you mean saved? You know, what does saved mean? He didn't understand. What am I being saved from? You know what he needed? Conviction. He needed to realize his condition. He needed to realize he was guilty because no one can be saved unless they first realize they're lost. That's why when someone, when we lead someone to Christ, we're not supposed to just lead them into some prayer, some Mother Goose type saying that's going to get them to heaven. It's not about saying a prayer. It's about recognizing our condition, repenting of our sin, and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what salvation is. It's not just a prayer. It's realizing who Christ is and the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Can I ask you today, are you trusting Christ today? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is so important, the person of Christ. And then lastly, number three, I want you to notice not only the purpose of the law, the person of Christ, notice the great thing here, even wonderful, the position of the believer. Notice he says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Can I say something that's not politically correct? Would that be all right? I'm going to say it anyway. Everybody in this world is not a child of God. I've heard so many people in the news and the public say, well, you know, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. Everybody's a child. That's not true according to the Bible. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The hard truth is this. Is that Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees who were lost, ye are of your father the devil. We're a child of the devil. We're enemies of the cross before we're saved. Now, we may not like to admit that, but that's the truth. That's where we are. And when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we become a child of God. That's when we become part of the family of God. But notice the wonderful things Paul says happens here to a person. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, notice, have put on Christ. You know what that's talking about? We get a new nature. Notice he says here, we have put on Christ. That baptism is talking about is a spiritual baptism. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells us by faith. There is no second blessing. We have to pray to get the Holy Spirit. The moment we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we become new creatures in Christ because of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Imagine, we not only get heaven as our home, we get a new nature. Amen? Do you remember you got saved? The things that never bothered you before suddenly started to bother you? Things were different. Sin became, you became more sensitive to your sin. These are all fruits of salvation. You say, I never experienced any of that. You better check to make sure you're saved. That you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because we are given, guaranteed, a new creature. We have put on Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Notice the second thing. We get a new fellowship. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You say, what does that mean? That means no more men and women? Is that what that means? No, not at all. What he's saying here, what he's trying to say, is that everyone that is saved is on level spiritual ground. Amen? In other words, there's no advantage to the Jew. There's no advantage to the Greek. There's no advantage to the bond. There's no advantage to the free. There's no advantage to the male. There's no advantage to the female. There's no advantage, by the way, to the rich or the poor. If you're saved, you got everything God wants you to have. We have a new fellowship. In Christ, all of us are equal. And praise the Lord that a local New Testament church is made up of an assembly of born-again believers, blood-washed, baptized believers. You know, we have something in common. Don't you love talking to people that know the Lord? You can speak the language, you know, and they understand it. You know, you could talk about the things of God. You can talk about being born again and use the same phraseology. I have this wonderful set called the Baptist Encyclopedia, written by William Cathcart, and it gives descriptions of all these Baptists throughout history. And as I read it and I hear them, some doctrine being said, when you look up baptism and different things, they use the same phrases we use today. Why is that? Because they're Bible phrases. And we have this fellowship, and I feel like when I read their writings that I have a fellowship with them. And we have a fellowship one with another. And then notice the third thing, not only a new nature, a new fellowship, we have a new future. And verse 29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. You're an heir. I don't know, my parents don't have a whole lot of money. I told my kids, I said, listen, when I die, just want you to know right now, there's no secret account, okay? Just don't waste your time, you know? You may want to look and say, it's got to be something. There ain't nothing, all right? Maybe a little bit nothing, you know? So I feel sorry for them being heirs of me. Thank God, spiritual heirs, amen? They got saved. But imagine the heirs they are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine we have the same benefits as Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Paul, and Timothy, and Titus, and James, and Jude. Man, what a day that's going to be. Certainly when we see the Lord Jesus Christ primarily. But imagine we're going to be able to stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder with these great saints of God. Why? Because we have common salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for their sins just like he paid for ours. And we have a new future. Our future is not hellbound. It's heavenbound. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that. You know what? We can have things today. We can have the peace of God. We can have the joy of the Lord. We can serve him with our hearts. Why? Because we have a new future. I'm not afraid to die. Are you? Shouldn't be if you know the Lord. I know where I'm going. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said this. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm getting a little bit excited about that. The more I see this world just go down and down and down, I tell you what, heaven is getting sweeter all the time. Can I ask you something today? Do you have the eternal question settled? Do you have it settled? I hope you do. If not, get it settled today. The law will not save you. Your good deeds will not save you. You're trying to live a moral life, turn over a new leaf, won't save you. Only faith in Christ and the work that he did on the cross of Calvary will save you. Answer that question today and don't leave here without being sure of it. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for